Hello. I wanted to test this a little bit, but I also wanted to just let you guys know that today I wanted to do In Christ Alone for all of you because it is just a perfect, beautiful Easter message. I know that this song means a lot to a lot of people, and it's very familiar for a lot of you, so if you like to sing along, you are more than welcome to do that. I think that would be very nice. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
How does one follow that? Thank you, Hannah. That was awesome. That was very, very awesome. It is Easter. It's our faith's big day of celebration. This day, this Easter day, is what puts all of our other Sundays in perspective. In fact, we believe that this day which we are celebrating, in fact, puts all of life into perspective as well. Easter is this event that we believe brings purpose to life and meaning to the universe and hope for today. And we know the story. We know the facts of the story. But I don't think everybody knows the facts of the story. I want to share a story with you, and I will put some qualifiers before this that you cannot biblically back up what I'm about to tell you, nor can you say that it is theologically sound. But I'm going to share the story anyways because it has some meaning that we can use. There were three women that all had the same hair color, and I will be politically correct and not tell you what hair color that was because I don't want to offend anybody. But these three women died and they go to heaven. And when they are standing at the pearly gates and St. Peter is there, and again, I will say there's no theological evidence to say that St. Peter's standing at the pearly gates doing anything, but this is how the story goes. And these three women go and they're standing before the gates of St. Peter, and Peter just kind of wants to know a little bit of information about who's going to be coming into heaven and what kind of people we've got coming in. So he said, I got a question for you, and I want you to answer this question the best you can. He said, I want you to tell me what is the meaning of Easter. And the first woman with that hair color goes up and says, I know what that is. That's when we all get together and we give thanks and we eat turkey. And that is what Easter is. And Peter says, no, wrong. And so the second woman says, I know what it is. That's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus and we give everybody presents. That's what Easter is. And no, Peter's getting pretty discouraged knowing what kind of people's going to be coming in here. So the third woman steps up and she says, I know what this is. It is this Christian holiday that celebrates this Jewish festival of Passover. It coincides with what Passover was. And Jesus was celebrating this Passover feast and he was betrayed by Judas, and the Romans came and they arrested him and they hung him on a cross and he died. And they buried him in a tomb, and they covered it with a very large boulder. And St. Peter just kind of like, yes, we finally got one. It's good. She gets this. And she just should have stopped right there, but she continued on. She says, yeah, and on every Easter, the Jews go, and they roll the stone away, and Jesus comes out and walks around, and if he sees his shadow, we have six more weeks of basketball. She just should have stopped there. She didn't know the story. She had it kind of messed up. She was confused. And knowing the story is so important. And we have different takes on the story. Each gospel writer has a little bit of different slant on the Easter morning. If you were with us at the sunrise service, we looked at how Mark gave account of that first Easter morning. And here we're going to take a look and see how John records what happened that morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 20 and starting in verse 11. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replies, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which in Hebrew means teacher. She recognized her master by him calling her by name. He is risen. This is Easter. This is that story that he is risen, and he's risen indeed. If you have been here with us the past several weeks, you know that we've been working through the book of John, and we are coming to know Christ a little more deeply, specifically by how John records some statements in his book that we call the I Am statements. John shares who Jesus is based on these statements, that he is trying to identify himself for us so that you and I can really come to know him. We're learning that Jesus is just crazy about us. He's crazy about people, and he so desperately wants us to know him. He wants us to know his character. He wants us to know him personally. And so he has these statements so that we can start to understand what he's like. And he says, you know, I'm like the very bread that your body needs. I'm like light that you need so that you can see. These are all statements that we talked about the last several weeks. I'm like this gate That's the only way to get to the Father. And I'm like this great shepherd that you need to bring you leadership. And I'm like this vine that you need to be attached to for your whole life. And I'm the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm life. This is who I am. And the last one we learned about is in dealing with how he raised Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection. Those are these statements that he conveyed to his people during this time so that they could come to know him. And of all those statements, you know, I don't know that they necessarily fell on deaf ears, but I would guarantee you this, that they had much more meaning to those hearers after Easter. Because to say, I am the resurrection is one thing, but to demonstrate self-resurrection brings tremendous credibility to that statement and all the other statements that he made. And I believe that Jesus worked very hard to make himself known to his friends. And I think he still does this as well. And I think he did this through lots of words and lots of actions. But I think after this day, he really didn't have to say too much. I think that resurrection, those that were around him, they saw the corpse. They saw him dead. And now that they see him renewed and alive and risen, you just don't need to say many words. But those words that he did speak for sure took on so much more weight, and they spoke volumes to the people that heard them. He seems to be saying, in essence, in a nutshell, I love you so much, and I've come here for your forgiveness so that you can be made right with your Creator God. If you believe in me, you will have life, eternal life, and abundant life. And I've got this new commandment for you to love God and to love people. And now because of Easter, it's like, yes, sir. You know, if you've got the power to raise from a beaten dead body, I hear those things. It's true. It's real and it's for me. Yes, sir, I have come that you might be alive, he says. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about the cross and the resurrection and says this. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, Adam, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being, Jesus. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. To be made alive, to be really made alive. The disciples then, and the disciples today, you and me, to be made alive. Alive. And I think alive can maybe mean that it is a life that is in the victory of Easter. Living a life that really reflects and represents your total response to what the risen Lord is. And it's my prayer that we do that, that we find a way to move from just merely knowing about Easter and just simply knowing facts about Christ and what he has done, and moving toward being really alive in him, to find our life in the victory of Easter. Hannah's song she sang in Christ Alone this morning, I think the lyrics in that song so well depict a life that has done just that, a life where we truly find victory in what Easter is really all about. First of all, I think it affects us wholly, our heads and our hearts and our guts or our will. And I think this song shows that. First, just how we know it, how we intellectually, how we comprehend what happened on Easter. The song talks about that. She sang, in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. The authors wrote those lines there to reflect what John says in the very first chapter, that the Word, God, became flesh and lived among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Christ alone who took on flesh. The song goes on to say, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Facts about what Easter is, and that reflects scripturally what comes from the book of Romans, where we read that since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? factual things about Easter, about what took place in the cross, about the forgiveness of sins, and what happens with God's wrath in regards to what Christ did on the cross. She went on to sing, "Then bursting forth in glorious day up from the grave, he rose again." Well, that's why we're here, of course. Scripturally from Mark, "Don't be alarmed," the angel said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen." He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Those are the facts of the story, and the song reflects that. That's what we understand. We get it. We understand that probably a little more deeply than that woman who was confusing Easter with Groundhog's Day and March Madness. We get the facts, hopefully, a little more than what she did. But that is just heady. That's just intellectually understanding the story. And I believe that it is, if it's supposed to become more real life to us, it needs to sink more deeply than merely comprehending or knowing or understanding this truth. This person moves from our head to our heart. He becomes in our heart. And I believe the writers of the song express that as well, that this truth and this person, it becomes a heart thing and a personal thing. Hannah sang, "And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me." I sort of sound like her when I'm saying that, like she was singing that, right? You know, where she was way up. I wish I could do that, Hannah, I can't. "Sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand." This part of the song, it's less about being factually historical. It's less about being theologically sound or just fact. It becomes personal. It's not just the sins of humankind's being forgiven. The song says sin's curse has lost its grip on me. It's a personal thing. We get this Easter story that sin's grip has lost its power on me. There's no guilt in my life, no guilt about my past, my present, or future things. Those have been met on the cross, and it's personal. This is the power of Christ in me and in you. Real depth, a personal connection to the story, the Easter story. That's how it becomes alive. We become personally connected with Christ. This is being alive, living a life in the victory of Easter. Head, heart, but then I think deeper still to our gut, or that place within us that goes beyond mere mental understanding and even more than penetrating our heart and making it personal. God's victory goes to our core, to our soul, to that part of us where we choose, where our will is, how we act. She's saying, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here is the power of Christ I'll stand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." It's all sinking sand. "Here in the love of Christ I'll stand." It's that deepest part of me, my will, where I choose to stand, to make choices for him, to stand in the love of Christ, to choose to have a life in the victory of Easter, to be really and truly alive. You know, this walk, this journey of faith that you and I have, I believe it's relational. It's about a relationship. And like our human relationships that we have, those human relationships are marked by critical points of commitment. As the relationship deepens, we find ourselves committing more deeply to the other person. I think you find this true in human relationships. Things happen. Points of crisis happen in all relationships. And they could be good things, or they could be conflicts. But they're things that cause crisis in a relationship, and how we respond reflects how that relationship grows. You can respond in a loving way and choose love, and the relationship deepens. Or you can choose hate and discourse, and the relationship tends to move apart. That's how our human relationships work, but I think there are similarities to how our relationship works with Christ. He moves around us and within us to cause these points of crisis, and then we are called to respond to Him in faith. We see and understand Him working here. We come to know Him personally here, and then it gets to our gut and we choose to respond to His call. I believe today He moved in and around each of us here to come and worship in that old church at Roanoke out in the country. And you all had a choice in responding. And for some that was probably a little easier, but you're all here. You responded to His call to come and worship today. But on a deeper level, I believe He's moving now. I think He moves in and around us today in a song, in a hymn, in a hug from a friend, through scripture, or perhaps through prayer. And perhaps He's moving in that way with you this morning regarding you and your relationship with Him and what it means to be truly alive because of Easter. Perhaps the Spirit is asking you to make a step that will draw you closer to Him. He may be asking you to become more alive in Him. He may be asking you to live really in this victory of Easter and to move from just it being an intellectual thing, but to the matters of the heart where it's real and it's personal and it's in our guts or our souls, in that place where we will choose to be, to change, or to become. We have a choice to come alive this Easter. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I just ask you to have a time here to think. Is the Spirit working you? Is He asking you to take this step, to come a little bit closer, to move from just mere understanding what took place at an empty tomb 2,000 some years ago? But how is that reacting to you personally? Is he asking you? Is He asking you to give a little more of yourself to Him, to become alive in Him, where your life is just a reflection of the Easter victory that we all have?